turn back in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, where we've been for the last couple of weeks as an introduction to our series on Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. Because right here in Acts 18, we find the very beginning of that church. Because in verse 11 of Acts 18, we read, "And he, Paul, continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." So, for a year and a half, Paul stayed in Corinth, preaching the gospel and planting a church. And that was the second longest period of time he stayed in any one place among his newly formed churches. So, the Corinthian church must have been very special to the Apostle Paul. But it was sometime during those 18 months that Paul experienced what we find in verse 12 and 13, which was a fresh challenge. A fresh challenge to the ministry of the gospel in that city. And it is that fresh challenge that we come to this morning, again, beginning in verse 12 of Acts 18, where we read that when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, the Bema, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Now imagine what must have been going through the mind and heart of Paul at this time. Remember, Paul had already experienced weakness and fear and trembling when he arrived there in Corinth. And so, late one night, we read this back in verses 9 and 10, the Lord himself came to Paul to encourage him. Remember what he said? He said, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Why? For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." But that was then. What was happening now? It was a fresh challenge. And not just to the ministry of the gospel there in the city, but it was a fresh challenge to Paul's own faith. This was a fresh trial of faith. Because look at what happened. He was antagonized by the Jews. We find how the Jews kept up their assault on Paul the whole time he was in Corinth. Even when he left the synagogue and started preaching and teaching right next door in the home of justice, the Jews remained jealous and zealous against him. And it didn't take long for the Jews to take those matters into their own hands. Because then, as we read there in verse 12, he, Paul, was apprehended by those Jews. Again, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. You see, the anger of the Jews toward Paul reached a boiling point. And so they found Paul, and then physically forced Paul to the middle of the city of Corinth, right in front of what was known as the Bema, or the judgment seat. The Bema was a large raised platform made of stone. And on that platform would be a seat, where the Roman official who served in that area, of course, in this case, it was Gallio, a proconsul, and he would sit there on that platform, and he would serve as judge, jury, and if necessary, send them to the executioner. And they would do this for both public matters and even private matters. And so the Jews here, by bringing Paul to the Bema seat right there in the middle of Corinth, they were trying to get Gallio, that Roman official, on their side and really to ban Paul and his message and Christianity all from Corinth itself. And so there's Paul there in the Bema. And then he's accused by the Jews. The accusation we find there in verse 13. The Jews say to Gallio, "This fellow," they don't even use his name. I think one of the reasons why we don't see his name is because perhaps they're trying to convince Gallio that this is some new thing. This is something that's been going on here for a little while. But rather, this some fellow, this some troublemaker, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. So the Jews are accusing Paul of being a lawbreaker. Now this could apply to the Jewish law, but it also could have applied to the Roman law. We're not exactly sure what law they were describing here. But it seems like the Jews are claiming to Gallio that Paul was a disturber of the peace. That Paul was a threat, a grave threat to the political and religious order there in Corinth. And so what do we find? At the end of verse 13, there's Paul standing in the middle of an angry Jewish mob right in front of the judgment seat, face to face with a Roman judge. Perhaps he's feeling all over again, very much alone. Imagine how you would feel in that situation, in that place, being antagonized by the Jews, apprehended by the Jews, and then accused by the Jews of something that you did not do. What was going through Paul's mind? What was he wondering about? Could he have been wondering about the promises that God had made to him earlier in that night vision? Remember some of those promises? God had promised that he would be present with him. Paul, I'm with you. And yet now he's all alone, standing before that Roman judge. God had promised his protection. He said, no man's going to set on thee to hurt thee. And yet Paul was already accosted and forcibly brought to that bema seat right there in Corinth. And where were his people? God, you said that you had much people in this city. And yes, there have been some success. There have been some people that have come to know you. But where are they now? I'm here all alone. Where were those promises now? Where was the Lord now? Perhaps some were wondering. Would God be faithful to Paul now when he needed him the most? Have those questions, really doubts, ever come to mind in your own life? When you faced some fresh new challenge to your own faith, some trial of your faith? God, where are you? What happened to your promises that you gave us in your word? What happened to the promise of your presence and your protection, your provision, and even of your people? The truth is, every one of us needs to be ready for this kind of fresh new challenge in our life. 1 Peter 4:12 puts it this way. Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." You see, the thing about the Christian life and the Christian experience is that we all will experience fiery trials. We all will experience fresh new challenges to our faith. And so it's not some strange thing when it happens to us. We need to be ready and prepared so that when we are standing all alone or feeling like we're all alone, we can understand again that God has not left us alone and that the promises of God still stand true. So yes, we do need to be ready when these fresh challenges come our way. So like Paul, when you start to wonder about God's faithfulness, then second, you need to remember the fresh confirmation of the faithfulness of God. Yes, questions may come to our mind. Doubts may flood our hearts. But God always is faithful. And that's what we see next in verses 14 through 17. We see a fresh confirmation of the faithfulness of God to Paul, his own servant. So they are standing before the bema seat. Standing there having been apprehended by the Jews and being accused by the Jews. What would you do? Well, verse 14, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, he was ready to make his defense. He was ready to say something. He was ready to speak out for the Lord and for what he had called him to do. But when Paul was now about to open his mouth, what happened? Gallio opened his. Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong, true, wickedness or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews. It kind of seems like Gallio had already been annoyed with the Jews before. He knows something about their personality. He knows something about their issues. He says, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear you with you. If you are actually here to bring someone who broke the law, not your law, but the Roman law, he was truly a disturber of the peace, then I would listen to you. But, he adds, if it be a question of words or a word or doctrine and names and of your law, he says, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat, from that bema. And then all the Greeks that were there, they were annoyed with the Jews too. And they took Sosthenes, who was probably the speaker on behalf of the Jews, making this accusation against Paul. They took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. So first we see him as a fairly just-minded judge. But now when someone's being beaten before his judgment seat, he doesn't really even care. But whenever we face those fresh trials and those fresh temptations, what should we remember? Like Paul experiences right here, right in front of that bema seat, we need to remember that it is in those times that God reveals and confirms His faithfulness to you in fresh, new ways. Remember the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah? Didn't God do this for him? Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet for a reason. There were times in his life where he was deeply discouraged because he would minister the Word of God. He would share the Word of God, and yet his people didn't listen. He had a love for the Lord, and he had love for God's people, but they still didn't listen. And so, what does he say in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21? Familiar verses to you, probably most of you, where he said, "This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope." You see, there were times in Jeremiah's life where he experienced hopelessness, but then he knew where he could go back for hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new. They are fresh every morning, because great is thy faithfulness. And of course, the great hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness," echoes those exact words. And isn't that what God also is doing here for Paul? Standing before the judgment seat, having been accused by the Jews, apprehended by the Jews, even assaulted by the Jews, right there in the middle of Corinth, the Lord confirms His faithfulness to Paul. And what we see is that it was a fresh confirmation of the providence of God, that really God was in control. Again, look at verse 14. That when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews. Now, just as you and I probably would do if we were in that situation, we were arrested for our faith, or maybe we were challenged for our faith, Paul was likely thinking about what to say, even praying about what to say, perhaps even preparing in his mind what to say. And just as he was about to open his mouth, and hasn't this happened to you where you're just about ready to say something brilliant? And someone speaks up instead. Or maybe just as you're ready to type something interesting to an email or on a Facebook post, then all of a sudden there's some check in your mind saying, maybe you shouldn't put that, or maybe you should go ahead and delete that. But here we have Paul. He didn't even get to open his mouth. He was just about to open his mouth. And just as he's about to open his mouth, Gallio speaks up first. And no doubt, God was in this. God was in this. God stepped in and stopped Paul from speaking by directing Gallio to speak up instead. What a wonderful thing God's providence is. What a wonderful thing God's power is. He even moves people that are unbelievers to do just a very simple thing, to speak up. Was this an accident? Was this a coincidence? Or was this God's providence? Now I wonder how many times God has done that for us. How many times has the Lord prevented us from speaking or writing or responding in order to spur on His own plan? Sometimes our words get in the way, don't they? But what we find here for the Apostle Paul is that God already had a special plan in place. God was going to give him a fresh, new understanding and experience of His faithfulness to His Word. And even though Paul was ready to speak, and we do need to be ready to speak and ready to give that defense, we need to always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks us a reason of the hope that is in us. So even though Paul was ready to speak, he didn't even have to open his mouth, because God was able to work out His will even without Paul's words. And that's something we need to keep in mind as well. Ultimately, God is sovereign. Ultimately, God is in complete control. We need to remember that God confirms His faithfulness through His providence. And sometimes, even our own silence may be God's golden means to further His work. We need to pray that God would give us wisdom to know when to speak and when to be silent. Because this is a fresh confirmation of the providence of God. God was in control. And I imagine Paul, God, what are you doing here? Here I'm about to say something, and now I'm interrupted by Gallio, but he waited, and he listened, so he could watch God work. But then we also see a fresh confirmation of the promises of God. You see, as Paul was forced before the judgment seat, he may have wondered about some of those promises that God gave him that one night. But now all he had to do was stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Because what we find is that the Lord's promise to Paul about His people was confirmed. Remember when that vision, when Jesus told Paul, Paul, you're not alone. You're not alone. I have much people in this city, He said there in verse 10. But now, as Paul is standing there before the judgment seat, the Jews' own accusation was this. Look at verse 13 again. They say to Gallio, this fellow persuadeth men. In other words, this fellow is actually being successful in his witness for the Lord. So there were many people, both Jews and Greeks, men and women, free people, slaves, who were hearing the gospel for the first time and were responding by faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord was faithful to that promise. And all he had to do was listen to the Jews' own accusation. Yes, Lord, there are people. There are people that are being saved. There are people that are being persuaded. There are people that are listening to your word. But then we also see a fresh confirmation of the Lord's promise of His protection to Paul. Because we also need to remember that Jesus told Paul in that vision, verse 10, no man shall set on thee, Paul, to hurt thee. Now we wonder, wait a second. Here in verse 12, hadn't the Jews already set on him? Hadn't they already seized him and grabbed him and thrown him there before the judgment seat? Haven't they already assaulted him and apprehended him? Well, yes. But look carefully at what the Lord said to Paul. He didn't say, no man will set on thee, but no man will set on thee to hurt thee. And he had not yet been injured like he had been in other cities. And so, as Gallio speaks, Paul waits to see if the Lord would be faithful to His promise to protect him. And maybe he was afraid. Maybe he was thinking back when he was stoned and left for dead. Maybe he was thinking about those other times where he was challenged in his faith. But then we find God protecting him. Look at verse 15 again. Whereas Gallio is saying to the Jews, if it's a question of words or names and of your law, you look to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. God was working in Gallio to completely ignore the accusation of the Jews. Now, when we think of the question of words and names and of law, these matters, even though they were not very special or significant to Gallio, they are special and significant to believers. Because the doctrine of salvation is important. The matter of names is important. How Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the one that was promised by God thousands of years before He came and died on the cross for their salvation. It is about that law. But God worked it out so Gallio would care for none of those things. And so in verse 16, what does He do? He drave them from the judgment. He said, okay, Jews, you're out of here. You're done. You've had your say, and I'm going to ignore your request. Get out of my courtroom, even though the room was outdoors. And I can imagine the Jews didn't want to leave. So perhaps they even had to be forcibly removed from the judgment seat. But what happened to Paul? As he's standing there at the judgment seat, looking all around, watching the Jews being forced out to where he was, and now Paul was free. Paul was free. The Jews were not there to accuse him any longer. And that provided yet another fresh confirmation of the Lord's promise of His presence. Remember back in verse 10 in that night vision, God said to Paul, I'm with thee. I'm with thee, Paul. And I can imagine now as all the Jews are leaving, and Paul remains there alone again, yet he's not alone, and he remembers, yes, God promised that he would be with me. Not just in my night vision, but in so many other places in Scripture, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do you realize that we, as Christians, must remember always the faithfulness of God? Remember the faithfulness of God when danger looms before you, like it did the Apostle Paul. When doubts may flood your mind, or when discouragement overwhelms your heart, remember the faithfulness of God. Remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation, no trial, no tragedy, no circumstance, no challenge or trial of your faith, no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried or challenged above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape so that you may be able to bear it. So as Christians today, we do need to be ready for fresh challenges to our faith. It happened to Paul, it'll happen to us. But then, we can and must remember this fresh confirmation of God's great faithfulness. As it says in Hebrews 10:23, for He is faithful that promised. Again, remember Jeremiah. His mercies are new every morning. Fresh, new measures of mercy and grace and provision and faithfulness every single day. And then what should we do? When we experience the faithfulness of God in fresh new ways in our lives, even through the most trying times of our lives, what should we do? We then can and should respond with a fresh commitment to God and His faithfulness. A fresh commitment to our faithful and gracious God. And that is what we find next taking place in verse 18. Because after the Jews left and Paul is set free, verse 18, Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, those people that God had promised him. I have much people in this city. Now they're brothers in Christ, and sailed thence into Syria, or toward Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, those friends that God had provided him at the very beginning of his time in Corinth, and having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And then he came to Ephesus, another city, and left them, Priscilla and Aquila, there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, and then, as was his manner, reasoned with the Jews. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I would have wanted to, in the words of verse 18, tarry there in Corinth. After all that the Jews had done to me, after their apprehension of me, after their accusation of me, I don't think I would have wanted to tarry there, but Paul did. For how long? Ultimately, for 18 months. But what does he do? Well, when the Lord graciously confirmed his faithfulness to Paul, Paul responded by gratefully renewing his commitment to the Lord. It was a fresh commitment. It was a fresh commitment first to the work of the Lord. Paul, after this, tarries there in Corinth for a good while. Now, what was he doing there? Well, in verse 11, it says that he was teaching the word of God among them. That's what he did. So every single day he had the opportunity to minister with his hands. Every single Sabbath he was able to minister the gospel through the word of God. John Gill writes that he did not doubt the promises of God, nor his power and faithfulness to fulfill it. Because of this fresh demonstration of God's faithfulness to him, he kept on doing the work of God. He kept on serving. He kept on sharing. He kept on living for the Lord. And he did so for a year and a half. In fact, he spent enough time there in Corinth in order to establish those new Christians in the faith. And then, and only then, could he, in verse 18, take his leave of his brethren. You see, God had a plan. God wanted Paul to establish those people in the faith, to establish elders and deacons and bringing people together and organizing that church. And only when he was done did he leave the Corinthian church. Yes, Paul was committed to the work of the Lord. But then we also see Paul renewing his commitment to his walk with the Lord. He goes on in verse 18 and says that they sailed thence into Syria. Paul, along with Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head, shaved his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So just before Paul and Priscilla and Aquila sail off from Greece, if you look in your map in the back of your Bible, they go from Corinth to the port city of Cenchrea. It's about 9 miles east of Corinth. So it wasn't very far at all. In fact, that was considered a port city to Corinth. But while he is there in Cenchrea, Paul shaves the hair from his head. Why? It says here, for he had a vow. Now this is sort of not just an interesting tidbit of trivia in the book of Acts. Because for a Jew, a vow to the Lord was a very serious and a very solemn thing. There were different kinds of vows. Albert Barnes says, it was very common for the Jews to make such vows to God. Why? As an expression of gratitude or of devotedness to His service. And that is why Paul would have made a vow. But here in Cenchrea, 9 miles away from Corinth, he fulfilled that vow. Basically, the shaving of the head was the end of the vow. In the Old Testament, there was a vow called a Nazirite vow, where anyone who is a member of the people of God could devote themselves in a very special way with this vow to serving God. And many times it was because of what God had done for them. Maybe there was some fresh demonstration of God's grace and goodness, some fresh demonstration of His faithfulness, and so they wanted to thank God. And so they wanted to commit themselves to God. And of course, they wouldn't be able to drink, they wouldn't be able to shave their head. But at the end of that vow time, could have been a week, it could have been 30 days, it could have been longer, they would shave their head, and then they would take the hair that was shaved, and they would then all offer it there at the temple. Of course, Paul wasn't anywhere near the temple. He's there in Greece. So he's on his way to Jerusalem to finish the obligation of this particular vow. But why did he make this vow? If he finished this vow in Cenchrea, where would this vow have begun? More than likely, right back in Corinth. Now, what had God done for him in Corinth? Remember, God promised His presence and was faithful to that promise. God promised Paul His protection, and he was faithful to that promise. God made a promise that there was a people in Corinth, and he was faithful to that promise. The Lord was faithful to all of His promises to Paul. And I think Paul must have been so overwhelmed with gratitude for God's grace and faithfulness to him that he wanted to commit himself to the Lord in a special way, in a way that he knew how, as a Jew, with a vow. And so with this vow, it could have been a Nazirite vow, it could have been another kind of vow, Paul devotes himself to the Lord who had delivered him from all his fears. What a wonderful demonstration of what a Christian ought to do and how a Christian ought to respond to the daily, fresh mercies of God to us. Paul could say from his heart the words of David from Psalm 34, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears." God had kept His promises. God was faithful to His servant, and God had delivered Paul from all of his fears. And so Paul renews his commitment to that relationship and with his walk with God. But then we come to verse 19 where we see Paul also renewing his commitment to the word of the Lord because he wasn't yet done. So he comes to Ephesus. Remember, he's heading to Syria to visit his home church, the sending church, and to report to them all that God had done for them in all of these other churches, these new churches. But before he gets there, he gets to Ephesus, another port city, and he left them there. Now, this could either describe leaving Priscilla and Aquila there at the port, along by the water, to make the necessary preparations to keep heading on to Syria, or it could just mean that he would have eventually left Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus to keep the work going there. But what does he do? just like he did in all the other cities, he himself, Paul, entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. He did this in every city he went. And now in Ephesus, he had so much more to tell them. He could tell them about the Word of God as well as God's faithfulness to him and his faithfulness to them. The question I want us to think about today is this. Has the Lord graciously confirmed his faithfulness to you in some way, at some time? He often does so through his Word, doesn't he? Sometimes he does it just through our daily experience, just like he did Paul there in Corinth. He always keeps his promises. If the Lord, and when the Lord graciously confirms his faithfulness to you, you know what you should do? Like Paul, gratefully renew your commitment to the Lord. Renew it. Renew it because of who he is and what he has done. We need to make a fresh commitment to the Lord today, the way Paul did. A commitment to the work of the Lord, to the word of the Lord, and especially in your own walk with the Lord. Just think about his amazing grace and his faithfulness to you. But how can you demonstrate this? Well, it doesn't take a vow. It doesn't take a Jewish vow like the one that Paul made to the Lord in the book of Acts. But it does take this kind of commitment. You probably don't need to turn there, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Actually, Andrew was quoting this to me just before the service. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, the best way to commit yourself to the Lord is to give him your whole being. He doesn't just want your vow. He doesn't just want your hair. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. He gave himself for you completely so that you could give yourself completely to him and his service. What better way is there for you to thank the Lord for all he has done for you than to commit yourself to seek him and to serve him every single day in a fresh, new way? How will you respond to the faithfulness of God in your life today? Think about the fresh challenges that you may face this afternoon, or a new trial of your faith that you will experience tomorrow. Are you ready for that? Are you prepared for that? We do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next week. We don't know what's going to happen into our life or our health or our family. Those challenges will come. It's not a strange thing. But we need to be ready, and we can be ready by remembering God's fresh love and grace and faithfulness to his people. He is always faithful to his promises. Keep those in mind. Keep those stored up. He's faithful to his providence in your life. He doesn't make any mistake. He is in control of every little thing that goes on in your life, even when someone speaks up, when you're about to speak, like it did for Paul. And as you see this fresh demonstration of his faithfulness every single day, we then can gratefully commit our way to the Lord every single day in a fresh way. Every single morning we ought to get up and say, Lord, I am so thankful for your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. I want to live for you today. I want to serve you today. I want to talk with you today. And I want to hear from you today. And I want to witness for you today. Give me that fresh commitment to the Lord every single day. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How will you respond to the faithfulness of God in your life today? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you've shown to us from your Word that yes, we may face fresh challenges. Yes, there may be new trials and temptations that come our way. Oh, but Father, I pray that we will remember your great faithfulness whenever they do. To remember the faithfulness that you have demonstrated in your Word, that we can remember the faithfulness that you have demonstrated to us in our own experience in life, and that you are continuing to be faithful to us, your people, and will be to the very end of time. And so, Lord, because of your gracious faithfulness, I pray that we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior might respond even as Paul did with a grateful commitment every single day to you. Oh, Father, I don't know if there's any here who have not received your faithfulness. through sending Jesus Christ into this world to die on the cross for their sin. Perhaps, Lord, there is someone here who does not believe and has not believed that Jesus Christ died for them and can be their Savior from sin. Oh, Father, help them to see that You are still faithful and You've been faithful to them, even as they've been apart from You, even as they've been sinning against You, even as they have been rebelling against You. Lord, You've still been faithful to them. And I pray that Your goodness to them will lead them to repentance and faith in Christ alone for salvation from their sin. And then, Father, we all can leave here with that fresh, renewed commitment to You. A commitment to live for You. A commitment to love You more and more. A commitment to tell others about You. A commitment to Your Word. A commitment to our walk and relationship with You. Oh, Father, I thank You that this can happen and should happen in a fresh new way every single day. Because Your mercies are new every morning, I pray, Father, that our commitment to You will be new every morning too. Because great is Your faithfulness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.